I like rain. You know what that means? That's good sleeping weather, but don't start. Don't start yet. That time will come. And I appreciate your pastor inviting me to come. I very much look forward to this and to have. And let me tell you something your pastor and I have in common. Now listen, here it is. We both married up. All right? We both married up. And by the way, any man that's had any brains would agree with that statement that he married up, and if he wants to stay that way, but we really did. And I remember when they got married, and I praise the Lord for that. And 18 years, that just like yesterday. And man, I tell you, time flies when you're having fun. Time flies, period, whether you're having fun or not, doesn't it? But I know that it's tough being here tonight, and I tell you why. Brother Bishop's an amazing man, isn't he? Would you like to preach after him? Of course not. All right. But he was a great man before that ever happened, though. And what happened in his life is because, and what you see with him now, the foundation and what God already done in his life was already there. And so that's an amazing story, an amazing testimony. And so I'm glad they got to be here. And I know they were a blessing to you. But I'm glad that I could be here tonight, tomorrow night, looking forward to it. Sunday, I preached in Baltimore. Monday night, I preached on the other end of North Carolina, Mount Airy, North Carolina. I was in Mayberry on Monday night preaching. And by the way, North Carolina is a long state. Tuesday night, last night, I was in Atlanta. And then here tonight, tomorrow night, and Sunday I'll be in Maine. And so we're getting around a little bit, but praise the Lord for it. It is a privilege to be here. I've pastored for a number of years, for 20 years, and the last nine was at Bible Baptist Church in Bradenton, Florida. But a year ago, I became the executive director of a new ministry called the National Center for Life and Liberty. I won't take a lot of time to talk about it tonight, because it's a Bible conference, and I want to give you lots of Bible. All right. But I would like to say this. If you would just like to get our newsletter, there's a little display back there, table with some materials. Take whatever you want. And if we run out, I'll put more out there. But there's some envelopes there. If you just want to, it doesn't cost you a thing to get on our mailing list. But I hope you'll get it. Just fill it out, leave it on the table, and or give it to me, and I will get you on our mailing list. The reason is this. We work with churches and believers across the country, specifically dealing in the area of religious liberty and about taking your stand for Christ. And let me give you an idea of what we do so you understand. And the other side of North Carolina, there's a county called Rowan County. Rowan County is just above Charlotte and just, I guess, kind of northeast of Charlotte a little bit. And but Rowan County has had the same policy for 75 years. Their county commissioners rotate every commissioner meeting and pray. They open in prayer. Same policy they've had for 75 years. No one's required to do it, but each commissioner has their turn each time. Recently, a few months ago, they received a letter from the ACLU, four letters that I just can't stand. Yep. And but the ACLU sued Rowan County for praying in the name of Christ. And we are defending them. Our attorneys are. That is one case that we're handling. And by the way, not just there. So you all know Carroll County, Maryland's got the same lawsuit against them for praying in the name of Christ. Matter of fact, that case is going to probably start here later this year, maybe first of the year in Greensboro in federal court. And some people say to me, oh, come on, there's more to it than that. No, that's it. That really is it. They're praying in the name of Christ. Right. And they're told not to. The judge, matter of fact, a few weeks ago put an injunction out, and we asked if the commissioners could keep praying the way they had been, at least till the court hearing. And the judge said no. Matter of fact, the judge said, the next one that does it, I'll throw you in jail for praying in the name of Christ. You understand? Let me show you understand where that comes and where that leads us to. If we keep following that path, that means the judges of our land are now the theologians of our land. Uh-huh. Does that bother you?
Yes, sir.
It bothers me.
Yes, sir.
So we are fighting that. Matter of fact, if you'll pray about this and mark this down, please pray about this. On November 6th, the Supreme Court is going to hear a prayer case out of New York that'll have a great bearing on all prayer cases. It is a big case. And so November 6th, that case will go before the Supreme Court. And what comes down from there will have a large bearing on a lot of these prayer cases. And but anyways, we defend things like that. We help churches all over America and just try to be a blessing and a help. Now listen, I am not an attorney, all right? So don't come to me and say, well, let me get some legal advice. You're not going to get it from me. Remember, I'll give it to you if you want, and then you'll have your own jail ministry. From the inside, you'll have your own. And matter of fact, truth be known, preacher, I've done one case in my life, and that's when I was pastoring. All right, and my first pastor was in North Carolina. Matter of fact, it was in Dallas, North Carolina. Anybody know where Dallas, North Carolina is? A few of you do, great. Anybody, Gastonia? Right above Gastonia is where Dallas is. My first pastor, 28 years old. And but anyways, that was just a couple years ago. And but anyways, it was a great time. The Lord blessed. But we ran buses. Let me tell you something about independent Baptist churches and buses. One, our buses are old. Because they're old, number two, they're solid. Usually whatever a bus hits, the bus wins.
Yeah.
And on a Sunday, we ran four or five buses every Sunday there. And on a Sunday afternoon, we had an accident. And now nobody was hurt. None of the kids were hurt. Matter of fact, you couldn't tell anything happened to our bus. But you could tell something happened to the car. And needless to say, now the lady driving the car, she wasn't hurt at all either. But the judge, the officer came by and saw the accident and said, look, I'm not going to fine anybody. I'm not going to, you know, give anybody a ticket. He said, it's an accident. I'm not going to say anyone's at fault. Well, 2 weeks later, I got the dear pastor letter, and it said, we're suing you for damages to the car. And I'll tell you what, that wasn't a very nice thing to do, but she did it anyhow. So we didn't have much money as a church. I said, all right, guys, we'll just defend ourselves. And so we kind of got some notes and kind of took a few pictures and did all those things. And about a month later, went to the hearing, and I kind of represent the church. And I said, here's our part of it. No one was hurt. And here's what happened in it. And then she gave her part and did some things. And so after about 30 minutes, the judge said, all right, let me make a decision. The judge went, took a break for a moment, came back out and said, all right. He said, I find in favor of the church. We won. So having said that, I retired from law. And I retired from law practice. And by the way, I retired undefeated. And so, matter of fact, Brother Gibbs sometimes will say to me, hey, Brother Mark, can you help me with some? He'll ask me about something. I said, look, I'm not getting near that stuff because I don't want anything to taint my record. And so I don't have that kind. But my job now really is to help churches and pastors all over America. And it's been my privilege to help churches just like yours, just be an encouragement. Your pastor, your churches, they need encouragement. This year I'll be in 90 churches all over the country. And I'm telling you what, I believe God's still got great things to do. Yes, and I'm excited about it. I am not a doomsdayer. I am not. In other words, I believe we can still have revival.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm going to keep going forward till Christ returns. Look, I don't care if the whole government shuts down. I spent a lot of time working in D.C. I spent a lot of time dealing personally with congressmen, senators, and I told one of them the other day, I said, one of the office person and one of the congressmen, staff member out of North Carolina, and is Walter Jones your representative here?
Yes, sir.
I know Mr. Jones, known personally, but it was in office. I was in his office 3 weeks ago, and he's been a real help in some areas, but I'll get off that. But anyways, I told one of the staffers, I said, what are we going to do if the government shuts down for a month and nobody notices? Then what are we going to do? And he said, don't say that, preacher. That's not a very nice thing to say. But anyways, the answers aren't in the government.
Amen.
Washington's broke, more than financially. The answers aren't in Raleigh. I've been in Raleigh. They're not in Raleigh. I'm telling you, when you come in here like you have for this conference this week and every Sunday and Wednesday, you get to hear the answers.
Amen.
And what a great thing to be at the Bible conference.
Yes, sir.
I love the Bible.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that it's got great things for us. And so let's see what the Bible has for us tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter number 2. I really wish the rest of my family could be with me. April and I, we've been married 23 years, and I praise the Lord for her, and it's a privilege to serve the Lord together. We have two daughters. They're at Pensacola, a junior and a sophomore at Pensacola Christian College, and I'm thankful for them. One's a nursing major, Carissa, and then Autumn, our sophomore there, is an English education major, and then we have a son, Boaz. He's 14 years old. And so anyways, he's still at home. And Sometimes I'll go to church and mention his name, and some church members will come say, "Where did you get that name from?" I say, "Go ask your pastor," usually is what the best answer is. Now, I do have a couple of times where that's happened, but anyways, we praise God for family and serving the Lord together as a family. And I'm looking forward to getting to know your pastor better this week and his family. And so it's good to be here tonight. All right, we'll finish right on time. All right, and so you just listen to what the Word of God has for you tonight. John chapter number 2 is a familiar passage, but let's look at verse number 1. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, 'They have no wine.'" I'm going to stop right there just for a second. This is not part of the message, but I always say it here. The Bible has always, always, always been against alcohol. Always. If you know anything about the Word of God, if you've studied it at all, you'll find and know that that's true. Here in this case is the same way. There's a purifying of the drink that they would do. And so we get an understanding of that. Now, I'm not getting into all that tonight. I'd be happy to, but I'm not going to. But I want you to understand that. By the way, I sometimes hear around the country, that's kind of raising its ugly head once again, that people say, "Well, you know, just a little every now and then, socially and all that." Say, no. No. Amen. Bible's against it. All right? Anyways, that's extra. And I better go back. Verse number 4. "Jesus said unto her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.' His mother saith unto the servants, 'Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.' There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, 'Draw out now, bear unto the governor of the feast,' and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, 'Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept a good wine until now.'" You know what amazes me? It amazes me what servants know. That really amazes me. People that are in a place where they observe and see things. A number of years ago, it was my father-in-law was having I forget what birthday it was. It was a significant number. And my wife and I were talking. I said, "Let's do something special for him. Don't you think you ought to keep your in-laws happy?"
Yes.
I try to. And I know you're in-laws, so I know you try that at least. But I always try to keep my in-laws happy. I always tell them how wonderful they are, so they'll tell me how wonderful I am. And but we're working on that still. But I said, "Let's do something special for your father-in-law." And so we did. We did something special. I called a friend of mine. And he was a state senator at the time in Maryland. And I said to Larry, I said, "Hey, Larry, I said, I want to do something special for my father-in-law." He goes, "Hey, I got an idea." He said, "How about if we arrange for a private tour of the White House?" I said, "Well, that sounds great." I said, "We'd love to do that." He would love that. And so, sure enough, he did. He made a phone call, and he called a Secret Service agent who had been there for many, many years and worked right there in the White House, a believer in Christ, strong believer in Christ, wonderful testimony. And so I set it up for the day after Thanksgiving. And so we went down, we were supposed to go to a special gate and meet this guy at the gate. We did that. I mean, we all ready to go, my family and my in-laws. And I mean, I'm telling you what, this will make his son-in-law for life, pulling this one off. And sure enough, it was an amazing tour. I mean, we went to the Oval Office. I mean, we went to all incredible places where this man was able to take us. Now, what was interesting, I went down to the kitchen, went down the bowling alley, just all those places. And but what amazed me is that we were taking the tour, I would begin to ask him. I'd say, "Well, tell me about some of the presidents." I mean, this guy had been all over the world, been in the private quarters for a number of administrations. And he would begin to say real good things. I'd say, "Well, who's the friendliest president?" He said, "Oh, Ronald Reagan." He said Ronald Reagan was the friendliest. He said, "Knew everybody by name, treated everyone with the utmost respect." And I said, "Well, how about the friendliest first lady? And he said, "Oh, that's Barbara Bush." He said, "Treated everyone like she was their grandmother." And he said, "Wonderful." And then I asked him about some of the other ones. At that time, when we were taking the tour, it was the president was from Arkansas. And I'm not going to tell you what he said. But it wasn't as kind as some of the other ones. But you know what I began to, when we walked out of there, I said to my wife, walking out the gate and we're all done, I said, aren't you amazed at what that guy knows? I said, and he didn't share a lot with us, just shared a little bit with us. I said, you can imagine all the things he knows that he could never share.
Yeah, that's right.
And I said, just because he's in that place. Now, transition for just a moment. Let's say tonight you know some believers that, well, you look at their devotion, their commitment to Christ, and you may look at someone like that and say, that devotion, that commitment, you may even look at that they have for Christ, and you say, that seems extreme. I remember one time I made a statement to my dad that I heard other people make about some people being so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I remember my dad said back to me, really, Mark, I didn't know such people existed. He said, matter of fact, Mark, he said, I think the people that are most heavenly minded do the earth the most good.
Amen.
But you may see people like that and see that kind of extreme devotion and that extreme thing for Christ. And you may say, well, that's over the top. That seems a little too far. That seems like too commitment. I mean, like they're taking it too serious. Can I tell you about people like that, though? Strangely enough, they're happy.
Amen.
They're really happy. They just love being a servant. Now, when I come to this passage, I think in this passage, I see one of the greatest, some of the greatest lessons about being a servant that I've ever seen in the Word of God. And I want to show it to you tonight. If you are someone tonight who knows Christ as their personal Savior, we are called to serve. Every one of us. You say, well, I'd rather administrate. No, no, no. You have to learn to serve. How many times did Paul say, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times do we see those lessons all through Scripture where Christ tells us about the need to be a servant? And when I come to this passage, it teaches some great things about being a servant. I'm going to take right in the passage, help you out with them tonight. First of all, I want you to see there's a reason for service. There is a reason. It's not just because God wants you to be His little servant running around the earth. No, there is a reason why He has that happen. And I'm going to show it to you right out of the passage. First of all, it's because of the inability of man. One reason for our service is the inability of man. So what do you mean by that? I mean by this. Listen, we are people that are needy people. We are not able to do everything we want to do in life. And because of the inability of man, we must serve. Now come back to the passage right here. Notice here that the drink, the wine, was gone. There was none left. Listen, that was socially unacceptable. You just can't do that at such a wedding. Now listen, I'm not a big wedding guy. I've done a bunch of weddings in the ministry. And I'll be honest with you, I'll say it to you tonight. I said it to when I pastored. I do not like doing weddings. You know why? I'll tell you why. Nobody cares what the preacher says at a wedding. Nobody does. This sounds strange, but I'll be honest with you. Funerals are a lot easier. Because at a funeral, everybody's listening to you. Because they know but for the grace of God, they could be laid out in front. But at a wedding, everybody wants to see the bride and the groom and the flowers and what are we going to have to eat? You know what I'm talking about. How many times will you come back from a wedding and say, wow, what a message? No, you say, wow, didn't that look nice? Or, wow, look how that tipped over right in the middle. You know what I'm talking about. No one remembers the preaching. In the time of Jesus when they had these weddings, I mean, these were lengthy occasions. I mean, these were grand celebrations. And could you imagine running out of what you were serving? That was socially unacceptable. You just couldn't have that. Could you imagine if you were throwing a big party at your home, a big maybe even a wedding feast at your home, and you had invited 40 people to show up, but you had food and drink for five. Now people walk out of there and take their present under their arm and go back home and say, forget it. Even at this time, it's even more unacceptable. But you know what? There was nothing could be done about it. The inability of man. I want to remind you and I tonight, please listen, servants could do nothing about it here. Their resources were limited. Their ability was lacking. There was nothing that a servant could do because of the inability of that they had. I come back to that is because just like that, you and I are the very same way. We do not have all the resources that we would we need to be the ones always in charge. We don't have the wisdom for it all. We don't have the brilliance for it all. We don't have all the characteristics that are needed. We must have our master. Amen. I'm reminding you, Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me ye can do nothing. So, well, wait a minute, I think I could do a little something. Oh, no, no, something isn't nothing. Without me, ye can do absolutely nothing. You're saying, wait, I am dependent on him. Exactly. Amen. The inability of man. I have to serve because, listen, I can't do it on my own. Amen. And here's another reason for service, not just the inability of man, but secondly, the infallibility of the Lord. I can't do it, but he can. Let me tell you something. My wife will vouch for this tonight. I am not infallible. I know that's shocking. Your preacher is not infallible. You say, well, we know that. Hey, wait a minute. Wait. Turn the fingers your own way. All of us have to be honest tonight and say, we are not infallible people. Rather, we are people who don't have the answers. And because of that, because of our inability, it's wonderful to know I can serve the one who is infallible.
Amen.
Who makes no mistakes. Who always, always is right on what it needs to be said and what needs to be done. Listen, I'm going to tell you something I learned a long time ago in the ministry. I've been, say, 40 years. This past week, October 3rd, was the 40th anniversary of me trusting Christ as my Savior. 40 years. Let me tell you what, it's never happened in 40 years. Never. Listen, not one time, even as a pastor, did God ever come to me and say, Mark, what do you think we ought to do? Never.
Amen.
Not one time did an angel appear and say, God needs you to give us a little advice. And by the way, it didn't happen to you either. If it did happen to you, you had too much to eat before you went to bed. God doesn't go around asking your opinion. Why? He doesn't need it.
Amen.
You know, one thing I love that you and I have tonight, an infallible book.
Amen.
In your Bible conference, you have an infallible book. I must serve because the Bible and my God is infallible. You know, I'm a newspaper reader. I'm not one of those guys that likes to read it on the computer screen either. I like a newspaper in my hands.
Amen.
By the way, Bible always first. I'll never pick up a newspaper and read it until I've read the Word of God. Never. But you know what? I like doing that. I like to read the obituaries, make sure I didn't, you know, I'm out that day. Not in here. Good. Been a good day already. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. There's a section I read all the time. I read the self-help section. More for entertainment. But I read the Dear Abby. I want to see, you know, what crazy advice goes on in the world. But you know what? As I'm reading it, I'm beginning to think, you know, there's a lot of believers who spend a lot of their time getting their advice in life from the world. They get their advice from their neighbor who doesn't even know Christ. They get their ability to find out things about what should happen in their life from others who are not even walking with Christ. Can I tell you this? Listen, I don't mind you reading those kind of things, but I'm telling you this. A lot of times we'll do a lot better. We'll drop all that and just pick up the Word of God.
Amen.
And read it. Boy, it amazes me what I learn in Proverbs.
Amen.
Amazes me what I learn about myself.
Amazes
me when I read the Gospels and I see the life of Christ and then I lay my life next to it and I say, wow, I'm so thankful I've got an infallible Lord who will show me the right way to live.
Amen.
Let me tell you why we need to serve. Because of the inability of man. And because of the infallibility of the Lord. But go back to the passage. Not only is there what I see in here, a reason for service, but also there's a requirement for service. You say, wait, I don't like requirements. Well, there are requirements. Notice go back to the passage, look at verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, let me say right there, Mary already beginning to understand the infallibility of the Lord. Whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. So when I come to this, I start seeing our requirements for service. I'm just going to give you two tonight. All right, just two requirements. Number one is what I'm going to call instant obedience. That's a requirement. If you're going to be a servant, you have to learn instant obedience. I mean, you say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, he says it and we do it. Amen. You say, well, wait a minute, I gotta think through it a little bit. Oh, no. Not when it comes to obedience, we just do it. Servants, listen, servants are never asked their opinion. Servants aren't allowed to debate. Servants aren't allowed to go back to the master and say, well, I just don't think so. Or, hey, I'm not going to do that. Servants don't do that. Now, growing up in our house, we didn't have any servants. Well, I take it back. There were two servants in our house, my brother and I.
Yes.
All right?
Yep.
We have three in our house now, and they're not the best. All right? They're more expensive than I get out of them, but that's children, right? But you know what? My dad never allowed debate. I tried sometimes. I even tried in a nice way. I remember one time I asked my dad something, and I said, Dad, can I do this? And he goes, no. My dad's not a big talker anyhow. And so I said, well, maybe you don't understand. So I backed up and tried to explain it one more time. And he looked at me and said, I still understand. No. I said, well, wait, maybe let me try a different approach. And so I tried coming in another door. And I remember his response was like this. He goes, no, you're only just supposed to obey. Now, we laugh about that because we say, well, we've all probably tried that with our parents at some point. But the truth of the matter is, often we do it with God. We try to debate with God. We try to come to God and say, well, let me just do this, God. Let me just think about this just a little bit. But servants aren't supposed to debate. Servants aren't even asked what they think about something. He said, well, I just want to tell God what I think. Oh, no, don't do that. God already knows what's in our hearts. Well, maybe you say, well, I just want to give God just a small piece of my mind. Oh, I wouldn't do that either. Some of you, now wait, let's be honest. We've been giving out pieces of our mind. You might be on your last piece. You can't afford to give up any more pieces of your mind. But we come before God and we say, God, here's kind of a rational explanation with it. No, that's not what servants do. Servants just say, yes, sir. Well, you know, here's another one. Preacher, you probably this one. Let me pray about it. What are you going to pray about whether I read my Bible every day? You don't pray about that. You just do it. Well, I have to pray about whether I'll be in the service. You don't pray about it. You just show up. Well, let me pray about this thing of tithing. You don't pray about tithing. You do it. Let me pray about whether I should be on soul winning on Thursday night here, right? Except for tomorrow night. But we pray. Listen, it's not some things we come about and say, well, let's just do that. No, we just obey instantly. Say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Amen. Whatever you say, I will do it. That's instant obedience. That's a requirement for a servant. And let me say this, that's why a lot of people can't follow Christ, because they don't want to do it instantly. But not only that, please notice there's a second requirement for service, not just instant obedience. And let me explain this one, because I don't want you to get upset. But there's what I call ignorant obedience. Say, oh, wait, I don't like to be called ignorant. Well, I am. You know, ignorant means just without knowledge. That's exactly what it means. In some areas, I'll be honest with you, I don't have a lot of knowledge. If you go out there tonight and you've got problems with your vehicle and you say, what do you think, preacher? I'll look at it and say, yeah, doesn't work. Doesn't work. I'm not big on home improvement. I mean, the other day I walked through the house and was carrying a hammer. My wife, she gets in behind me. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go fix something. She said, what? And I told her. She goes, with a hammer? I said, well, if it doesn't fix it, I'll break it. She'll follow me. When she sees me preaching, when she sees me with a tool, she'll follow me around the house. Oh, man, she says, don't you have a friend that could, you know. I said, I don't want to bother anyone. I'll do it myself. She goes, you'll be calling somebody later then. I don't have all the knowledge. I don't have it. Okay, let's be honest then. As servants, let's be honest. We don't have it. Here's where we're at. Here's where we're at instead. Watch. We say, God, if you'll just explain it to me, and if I can see it logically, then I'll do it. Whoa, you know, there's a verse that throws that right out the window. Mark this verse down. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established.
That's right. That's good.
You know what? That's the opposite of most believers. Okay, Lord, you just establish my thoughts, and then you just kind of show that it's logical, and then, listen, God, then I'll do it. God says, oh, no, that's not how I work. You commit your works to me, Proverbs 16:3, and then I'll establish your thoughts. That's the opposite of what our thinking is. He says, you obey, and then you'll understand. That's good. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that, just be honest, they're not logical. Someone smacks you, turn the other cheek. Why? That's not logical. Is it? Not in our culture, not in our way of thinking sometimes. That's not. Hey, here's another one. If something's going to really live, it's got to die. Except a little piece of corn of wheat, you know, and it says, goes into the ground and dies, and then it comes again. How about where we're commanded in Scripture, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. Well, you say, well, this is not always logical. God says, I'm not looking for logic, I'm looking for obedience. I'm not looking for you to say, I just want you to obey. He said, but I don't understand everything. God says, I don't think you're going to. But I want you to obey. But God, it just doesn't always make sense. God says, that's not the point. My point is you're to obey. Let me tell you what our problem is. Really, it all boils down to this. We have a trust problem. We have a faith problem. Because if we had our trust, our confidence in a mighty God, we're not going to have any problem with the obedience. Amen. And so there's a requirement for obedience. There must be instant obedience. There must be ignorant obedience. Without knowledge, we don't understand. We obey anyhow. But notice finally, and pay no attention to that word finally, it means nothing. There are the results of service. I got to get you back to the passage. I want to show you something really wonderful. Notice, if you would, look at verse number 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Please don't miss this. Here they are. They've got these pots. By the way, they're not just little cups. These would each hold about 20 to 30 gallons. So we're talking major holding tanks.
Yes.
And here's what they're supposed to do. Now wait. Now Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to dip in there. I want you to go and I want you to fill it with water. What? Do what? fill it with water. You want us to do what? No, they didn't question it. They just filled it with water. Amen. That's what they were told to do. And by the way, let me say this. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to fill a pot with water.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Listen, I hate cooking. I know men that do. I can't stand it. My wife goes out of town, we go out to dinner. My kids know that. It's not going to happen. The limitations that she'll put on me in the kitchen. I say, dear, can I help you? I know we got company coming over. She said, okay, you take this pot and fill it with water. Hey, you know what? He's not a cook, but he can do that. A preacher comes to me tonight and says, all right, Brother Campbell, will you go outside there and fill this bucket up with water? I'll just say, hey, no problem. Where's the hose at? I go outside there. I find where the hose is. It's already connected. I fill it with water. You know what? It's not hard to do that. I can do that. So they fill it with water. Now Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. You fill it with water. I want you to draw it out. And we're going to let your preacher be the governor tonight. He's got the governor look tonight. Governor of the feast. You want us to do it? Now I want you to draw it out. And I want you to take it to the governor. So they good. This is perfect. So they dip it in. They say, take it to the governor. You know, as a servant, we could get fired for this. Matter of fact, this may push us all the way over the edge. You say, well, what's the problem? You don't bring the governor water. That's a no-no. Big time. You don't do that. We just filled it with water. Jesus said, I want you to draw it out. And I want you to take it to the governor. So they brought it and they handed it to him. And they're right now thinking, oh boy, we just brought the governor water. Just about as socially unacceptable thing as you could do. They're probably looking at one another saying, it's nice knowing you guys. Good to serve with you for a while. See you in prison. The governor takes a sip, and all of a sudden he says, this is the best. This is the best. Where'd this come from? Don't miss, this is the sermon title now. There's a little parenthesis, but the servants knew. There it is. Watch, right away he takes this and he drinks it and he says, this is the best I've ever had. How is that? Where did this come from? Servants knew. You know what? Here's what's amazing. Besides Christ, no one else knew. For all they knew, all they were doing is drawing out water and giving it to the governor of the feast. That's all they thought they were doing. But all of a sudden, something happened. I mean, there was a miracle that took place. And all of a sudden, the governor says, this is amazing. This is the very, very best. How did this happen? The servants know. You know why the servants knew? Watch. They were near the master. No one else knew. But the servants knew. They drew the water. They knew. You know what all of a sudden they're thinking? He did a miracle. Could you imagine the servants when they looked at one another and he took a sip and said, this is phenomenal. And they looked at one another and all of a sudden they knew something no one else knew. Jesus did it. Well, how do you know? We were with him. Remember where we started the sermon? Servants know things others don't know. And the servants knew. How did they know? They knew first before anybody else knew. Why? Because wherever the master was, they were. You look at the world we live in today, it is so turned upside down. There are so many things in life, don't you look at tonight and you say, that is the most weird thing, that is so out of where it should be, that is so abnormal. We look at the world and the world is a wreck. Yeah. I mean, it is. I heard today coming up the road, matter of fact, I talked to about a dozen preachers today. My phone rang all the way up. My battery was almost dead when I got here. All these preachers saying, oh, you're up in D.C. Is anybody working? I said, well, not in D.C. this week, so they're not working. But I remember driving up, I'm hearing this. They're saying, hey, that the prisoners in the federal prisons, because of the shutdown, the prisoners are getting their pay, you know, when they work little jobs. But the officers that watch them were not getting paid. Now, is that have we got a problem or what? Servants or the prison inmates are getting paid and the guards aren't. Hello. Anyways, we look at the world, the world's totally crazy sometimes. Your neighbor probably walks out sometimes and they probably say all kinds of statements to you. I remember in Florida, next door to me, had a man and his wife. And this man was in his 90s and he was a Methodist guy and he knew Christ though. And he had told me, he said, whenever I die, I'm going to let you, a Baptist, do my funeral. I said, well, thank you. What an honor. And but he would, one day he looked over at me. We're both getting our mail. He looked and he said, preacher! I said, yeah, Ralph. He said, this country's gone to pot. I mean, he yelled it all the way across the street. I said, you're right, Ralph. Don't you look at some things in the world and you say, this is where we're out of control. I mean, you pray in Jesus' name and you're going to be arrested. And the world sometimes look at all the chaos and all the stuff, and the world goes, I just don't get it. And then a believer says, I believe Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. Where'd you get that from? How did you know that? I'm near the master.
Amen.
Servants know things others don't know because they're near the master. Let me tell you what will happen. If you will get this principle, you will first of all get some unusual wisdom. Why is this world so falling apart? I'll tell you why. Because we know in the last days perilous times shall come. That's why we're telling everybody we find of Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. I don't understand a lot of things, but I know this. I understand a lot more in this world than the world does. Amen. Not because I'm special, but because I'm near the master and near his word. You want some wisdom? You'll get it that way. You say, well, I've got questions about standards in my life. How do I get those questions answered? Get near the master. You'll not have any trouble with that. Get near the master. Well, I've got questions about soul winning. What should I do? Get near the master. You won't have those questions anymore. It's amazing what servants know. You'll see unusual wisdom. Then you'll also see this. You'll see unbelievable wonders. Unbelievable wonders. You know, I started thinking about this. Jesus could have done this miracle. Watch. Jesus could have done this miracle any way he wanted to, couldn't he? I mean, he really could have. He could. I mean, Mary could have said something to him. He could have said, all right, just go get it. They've got it now. He could have done it. He could have done it a bunch of different ways. He could have had it delivered. Seriously, Christ could have done it any way he wanted to do. We would agree with that, would we not? Son of God, do it any way he wanted. I think there's a reason he did it this way. Watch, I'm going to tell you why. I want you to take that pot and I want you to fill it with water. Fill it with water? No one said anything. Just fill it with water. We'll fill it with water. Draw it out. You say, well, why do it that way? Here's what I believe. You kind of mark this down. Here's what I really believe. Jesus was doing this. He was teaching us something this. You do what I ask you to do. And then I'll do what you could never do.
Amen.
Okay, preacher, I can fill the water pot with water, but I can't turn it into anything. Why? Inability of man. But Mark, you do what I ask you to do, and then I'll perform the miracle, and you can never do that. I just don't know. Does he still work that way? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Sometimes we look at things in our lives and we say, what does he want me to do? If we're just obedient, then and just do what he asks us to do, then he'll do things, man, we could never do. Some people will say, well, you know, if I just knew where the lost people were, I would if I just knew where they lived, then I would go tell them of Christ. If I knew someone that was ready to get saved, then I'd go tell them. I've actually heard people say that. A number of years ago in the United States, there was a man who wrote a letter to the federal government, true story, asking them to tell him where all the undiscovered gold mines were in the United States. Yeah, we've got some brilliant people in our country. Well, we say, well, Lord, if you'll just show me where that lost person is that really wants to get saved, then I'll go tell them. Well, wait a minute now. He said, servants just go.
That's right.
And I direct the paths as they're going.
That's right.
That's what servants do. Fill it with water? Okay. You ask us to do it, we'll do it. Draw it out and give it to the governor? Okay. We'll give it to the governor. We hand it to the governor. The governor says, this is the best. How did this happen? They knew. They saw something. They experienced something that they're going to talk about the rest of their lives. Why? Because they're servants. I don't know whether you should have heroes or not. I do. Got a number of them that I would consider heroes to me. Some I've never met. One in particular that's a hero to me of the past is a man by the name of David Livingstone. I've read so much about him. He's captivated a lot in my heart. He was a young medical student. One day, he went to hear a missionary talk. The missionary's name was Robert Moffat. Yeah. As Moffat began to talk of his time in Africa, Moffat made a statement that really so made a huge difference in Livingstone. He said these words. Moffat said to those students who were out there, and David being one of them, he said these words. He said, I have in Africa seen the smoke of 1,000 villages across the Northland, he said, that have never heard the name of Christ. Livingstone said in his life, he said, I went home that night, and he said, I could not get that statement out of my heart and out of my head. He said, I laid in the bed at night, and all I could hear was the smoke of 1,000 villages. The smoke of 1,000 villages who've never, ever, ever heard of Christ. He laid there and he said, I just couldn't get past it. So, he said, I'm going to Africa. And he went. Matter of fact, he married Mary Moffat, Robert Moffat's daughter. By the way, she died in Africa. Let me tell you something about his life. He went to Africa. He went to hunt down those 1,000 villages. It is said in his life, preacher, you'll find this fascinating. It is said in his life that he walked across Africa 29,000 miles. It is said that he spoke of Christ to 2 million Africans in his life. Henry Stanley was an atheist, but heard of all the things that Livingstone was doing, came from England, said, I've got to at least meet the man and track him down. Took him 3 months to track him down once he got to Africa. When he came upon him, that came that famous statement, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. That's where it came from. Stanley said, though, in his life later, he said, after the number of months of just following Livingstone, he said, I came to Africa an atheist, but he said, I followed him. And he said, everywhere I followed him, he only was concerned for people. And by the time he says, I left him, I trusted Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
He He said, I was captivated by him. Someone asked Livingston one time, what is your philosophy of life? Fear God and work hard. Pretty good. They found him dead on the side of his bed, kneeled by his bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. They cut his heart out there in Africa and buried it under a mulva tree, the base of it. They wrapped his body. I tell you what's amazing, this, they took his body and they carried it 1,500 miles to the coast to ship it back to England. After so many months, the body was so bad when it got there, you know how they figured out it was his, is because his arm had been mauled and out of joint from being attacked by a lion, and so they were identified by the break that it was actually his body. I've been to his burial place in Westminster Abbey. I've seen it. So why are you talking about him? One statement. Lord, send me anywhere. Lay any burden on me. Sever any tie but the tie that binds me to thy service in thy heart. That's a servant. Sever whatever you have to sever. Put on me whatever you have to put on me. Just let me have the tie that binds me to your service, to your heart. But the servants knew. Say, well, man, I'm really confused about life. You better get next to the master. Say, but I don't know what God wants to do with me. Get near the master. And I'll tell you what, you'll get some unusual wisdom and you'll find some unbelievable wonders. What'll I do when I get there? Just obey. What if I don't understand? Oh, by the way, welcome to life as a believer. Say, you don't understand everything? Oh boy, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. One time I finished with this. Had someone come to my office and said, Pastor, they said, I don't understand everything in the Bible. I said, well, how about that? I said, I don't either. This year, matter of fact, I've read the Bible through many times. God put it on my heart this year to read it through 4 times this year, and I'm almost done my 4th time. I'll finish in the next couple weeks. And I'll be honest with you, I still don't understand it, all of it. I was reading Ezekiel the other day. Whoa, Ezekiel. Now, I realize you all have got it down. I don't understand that. I understand that you got Ezekiel, no problem. You know, Zechariah, no problem. And when I have those questions, I'll call you. I don't understand all of it. So this person came off and they said, Pastor, I don't understand everything. I said, okay. I said, let me help you understand everything. I said, really? I said, yeah, let me help you. I said, get this down. Just get this principle down. And I said, this will help you. And it was funny because this person, they said, Pastor, can I write it down? Oh, yeah, write it down. Right, that's a good. Write it down. So I write it down. I said, here, this will help you with the scriptures. I said, just obey everything you do understand. Amen. They just stared at me. That's it? I said, oh yeah. Just obey what you do understand. Amen. And if you obey what you do understand, you'll never have problems with what you don't understand. Because that's what servants do. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. The psalmist said very clearly, the entrance of thy word giveth light. All that